How many here have family members that are away from here, away from this area? Raise your hand. Okay. How many here have just family living right local, nearby? Okay. The majority of us have family that is all over the place, spread out across the country, around the world. I thought my son was smarter than he was, but yesterday my son went skiing, and guess where? Big Bear, just north of L.A. Now, if any of you are not aware, that is the forward staging area for the greatest manhunt in LAPD history, for this cop that is on the run who's killed a number of people already. And my son went skiing right there. He said, "It was weird, Dad, all the reporters around there and all the cops around everywhere." Yeah, duh. Okay. But, you know, I think about, you know, my family. Most of my family lives on the East Coast and went through all the big storms that just took place. You are my family. And really, for all of us, look around you. This is our family, our extended family. Here's another question. Do you always get along with your family? I mean, just perfectly, right? Your family's okay. Yeah, we have some sisters here and some of those that, yeah, you love each other and stuff. But you know what? There's difficulties within the family as well. And you know, the same thing happens in the family of God. In fact, I'll never forget back in 1990, as I was making a phone call to my dad. My dad had been a pastor when I was a kid. And I was really up in arms because we were experiencing some problems in our church between people. And I called Dad and I said, "Dad, I'm a pastor here. I was a young pastor." And I said, "Dad, there shouldn't be problems in the church that I'm pastoring." And he goes, "Son, do you have people there?" I said, "Yes." "You're going to have problems." Okay, you know, I thought I had read some of that stuff somewhere in some of my theology books, but it came into fruition there before my eyes. And he said, "This is an opportunity for you to grow up in your faith and to help people to learn how to love one another." It's amazing as we look at this, the Bible assumes that we're going to have a challenge in loving one another. And that's why it's commanded, and we'll look at that in just a moment. I love the Peanuts cartoon. And I don't know, maybe you know, have never read Peanuts cartoon, maybe it's aging me. But I love it when Linus said, "I love mankind, but it's people I can't stand." You know, it just kind of brings to fruition. Sometimes it's just people can get under our skin. And we need to learn how to love one another. And in the book of 1 John, if you have your Bibles there before you, turn to 1 John. There we find that there are some like evidences that you are a follower of Christ. You claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This kind of walks you through and said, okay, are you sensitive to sin? In other words, when you sin, does it bother you, and are you quick to run and confess it? That's a mark of someone who is a follower of Christ. Also, are you willing to follow His word, His commands? Or are you turned off by it? Do you ignore it? Do you say, "I don't want anything to do with it"? Probably an indication that you do not know Christ as Savior or are not a follower of Him. And so we see these indications that would help us and assure us if the pattern of our life is to confess sin when we sin, to follow His word, then that's an indication that we belong to Him. And 1 John 5:13 says, "These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." So John is writing with that purpose in mind. And today we come to this matter of loving one another. John wrote about this in his gospel. John 13 says this, "Jesus said, 'A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also ought to love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" 1 John, in particular, was written by an apostle that was known as the Apostle of Love. He dedicates a lot of the material in 1 John to the matter of love. In fact, the word love, agape, is used 46 times in this short little letter of 1 John. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I believe he was elated with that and wanted to help in that relationship that we have with our Lord to love Him and to love one another. John was not always the apostle of love, though. Do you remember what he was nicknamed along with his brother? Sons of what? Thunder. Sons of thunder. I think most likely because they had a hot temper. Mark 3:17 talks about that. And as well in Luke 9, verses 51 and following, we see there that some in a Samaritan village had rejected Christ. And so what were the sons of thunder going to do? They wanted to call down fire from heaven and just take care of them. So I think that John is probably a good spokesman for this matter of love because that was not always their characteristic. And so today, I believe, because John is fascinated and overwhelmed with God's love for him, the call is for us to love one another. The big idea before us today is loving one another is an essential mark of a true Christian. You want to just kind of try to see where you are in your relationship with God? A good key question is, do I love others? Do I love other believers? Am I willing to invest my life in their lives? As we look at this book, there are some key words, light and life and love. Love and light go hand in hand. Love and life go hand in hand. Where one is walking in the light, doing what God expects from us, there is love. Where one has experienced life from above, there is love. Darkness and death are associated with hatred and murder, and that is characterized by someone who does not know God. What I'd like to do this morning is kind of take a huge task because I've got a lot of material before us, but I'm going to cover it in kind of a flyover of the book of John. What you find is that there are several themes throughout the book that keep reoccurring, and love is one of those. Love occurs in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, and chapter 4 again throughout the book. And it's as if, you know, John keeps running back. It's not because he has trouble covering enough material in his letter. I believe it's because he's majoring on an issue that needs to be evident in our life. And he's telling us that love is important. And so today I want to encourage you to love one another and give you three reasons on why you need to do that. Okay? From the book of John. Number one, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Why should a Christian love someone else and love others? Because we are commanded to do it. Because we are commanded. Follow along as I read verse chapter 2 and beginning with verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We are commanded here, and we find in chapter 3 and chapter 4 as well, it's a reminder that it's a command there too. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice thing to do to love one another. It's a command. And again, I wonder, why does it occur like this over and over throughout the New Testament? Why the emphasis on loving one another? I believe, again, because there's an assumption that we're going to get under one another's skin, that we're going to have challenges in our relationships with other believers. When we serve on committees, when we play basketball, there are going to be times when we get mad at each other, when we need to come back and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, or I got out of control. I've had to have that conversation on my end. When we minister with people, when we clean the building, when we do things together, we are going to rub each other the wrong way. And God has called upon us through the Apostle John to love one another. We're different. Many of us are from different backgrounds. We have different ways of doing things, from different ways of thinking, different experiences. We all have our own opinions. And the key test for us this morning and every morning that we gather here and every ministry we're involved in is to love one another. To love one another. A true Christian is not only commanded to love, but is also given the power to love. When we are given a command, the Lord does enable us to follow that. It's not just something He expects us to do without any enablement. He will help us. But the reality is, it's a choice we make. Are we going to choose love or hate? It sounds so simple until you get into the nitty-gritty of life. It's a command. It doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to work at. And you know, as the dialogue takes place, as John writes this, it's kind of confusing the way he writes it. It's like, it's a new commandment, but it's not really, it's an old commandment. But it's kind of a new commandment. It's like, what in the world is John saying? I think he's kind of bringing out the point that it's not new in the sense of time, because in the Old Testament this was told us. We are to love one another, back in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So it's not new in that sense, but it's new in quality. I believe it's kind of a fresh command. That's the sense of the new that he's talking about here. And Warren Wiersbe, in his little book, Be Real, as he comments on this book, he talks about it's new in emphasis. All throughout the New Testament, we find it's repeated, to love one another. In fact, when someone challenged the Lord Jesus, they said, which out of all the commandments in the Old Testament, and which of the are the most important? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. Love one another. It's held up in high esteem. The emphasis is made. It's held up as very important. It's also new in example. Jesus set forth before us a new model, a higher standard for the church, a higher standard in our marriage. We are to love as husbands our wives like Christ loved the church. Now that is a pretty awesome standard to try to even attempt to measure up to. So we are told, we are commanded to love. It's new in the sense of fresh, and the emphasis is there, the quality is there, the standard, the high standard of Christ is there, and we need to follow it. I was thinking this week about some of the lives of the people that God has brought into our church family. Some of you have come from backgrounds where you did not experience love. Your parents either abused you verbally or physically. You've experienced that kind of abuse. You had it all throughout the growing up years. And that has a way of hindering us and holding us back. Sometimes we might want to hold back from relationships because of that. Or we might see some things in someone else's life and we might get say, that's just like my parents. I can't love them. And I think here, when Christ again says, love one another, He's going to give us that enablement. He's going to give us that help that we need. And I praise God for the way you have done that, for the way that you're working at that. But I just know that the devil's going to work hard at trying to disrupt that as well, to tear up our relationships, to get in between us in our marriages and in our church family. And we need to remember this command. It shows that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Second, as we go on to chapter 3, chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. Here we find another reason why we should love one another, verses 11 through 24, because it demonstrates that we are children of God. We have passed from death to life. We are children of God. In fact, the discussion before verse 11, from verse 28 of chapter 2, right up through the end of verse 10 of chapter 3, we find there the discussion of a child of God, and here's what they're like, and here's the privileges of being a child of God. But it demonstrates that we are a child of God. Follow along as I read verse 11 and following. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. I think here he's writing that these believers, they heard this message from the apostles right from their beginning of their walk of faith. That we should love one another. There were other forces. There were false prophets among them. There were false teachers there that were trying to say, you don't need to love one another. It's not important. You may need to be concerned more with yourself. Verse 12 goes on, we shouldn't be like Cain who murdered his brother. Verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know you've passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in deed. Excuse me, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think what he's bringing out in this section of on love is that our love needs to be shown. And then he gives some tangible ways that we need to show that love. First of all, it's found in verse 16. We ought to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. And I think that that's one of those fill in the blank there in your outlines. We ought to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. I would say that probably none in this room have had to lay down your life as it relates to loving one another. You've never had to go to that extent. But are we willing to go out of our comfort zone to do something for one another, to show our love and our compassion? But we need to be willing to go all the way, to be willing to sacrifice, not just for our country through the military service, but to be willing to give our lives for one another because we love each other that much. Verse 17 goes on and says that we need to have a willingness to meet the needs of others. Notice what it says, if anyone has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart, then you cannot be a follower of Christ. That does not show God's love, and it does not abide in you. A willingness to meet one another's needs. And that's why as we thought about this whole matter of life groups and how we can be more sensitive to what is going on, to the prayer needs, the physical needs, the financial needs of one another, that we need to get close to one another. We need to connect with each other in a small group sort of fashion. And that's what really our attempt is to do so that we can get to know each other better and be there to help meet one another's needs more effectively. Third, a willingness, and here's a couple blanks to fill in, a willingness to think about, speak to, and act toward one another in a loving manner. How do you think about your brother and sister in Christ? With critical judgment? Do you give one another the benefit of the doubt? Well, when they walked past me in the hallway today, they don't like me. They could care less about me. And I'm angry about them. Or do we just assume that maybe they were thinking about today's lunch? You know, what they were going to prepare, thinking about going off to Panda Express or somewhere else. And they were so focused on that that they didn't even notice that you were there. You've got to give each other the benefit of the doubt. To think right thoughts. And that's where the Bible talks us about accepting one another. And that's what love is all about, 1 Corinthians 13. Also, we need to speak to one another with grace. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. We need to use words of encouragement. We need to encourage each other. When I receive a word of encouragement, whether it's on a note that has been left, even a sticky note on my desk, I can go a long ways on a note of encouragement. People will beat the door down of someone who is an encourager. In fact, I've heard that people now will just call a certain number just to have someone to listen, and they'll talk for hours, and on the other end of the line, they're just there to listen. They don't say a word. They just go, uh-huh. Or just affirmation. Uh-huh. Okay. Uh-huh. I mean, and they're paying money for these phone calls, I guess, you know? We need encouragement. We need to speak words that are building one another up. No one likes a cynical, sharp-tongued backbiter. Speak words of encouragement. In fact, I love Ephesians 4 where it talks about building one another up through our speech. That is a way that practically we can show our love. And then through acts of love. You know, love is not just a feeling, it's acts. Notice what it says in verse 18. Let us not love in word or talk only. but in deed and in truth. So we should love one another because we are commanded to do so. We are to love one another because we are the children of God, and we ought to show it in tangible ways. And third, as we look at 1 John 4, verses 7 and following, because of who God is and what He's done for us. There we find in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then he goes on and shares that wonderful passage, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It shows that we're born of God and that we know God. God is love. That's His character. That's a part of His character. That's not all of His character, but that is a part of His character. Love is a part of the very being and nature of God. There is certainly more to God. He is omniscient and all-knowing and all-powerful, righteous, holy, a consuming fire, a righteous judge. But He's compassionate and loving as well. He's not just the man upstairs. God's love never contradicts His other perfections. And there is never a time when He's not loving. And I couldn't help but think about this as it relates to some of the challenges that we face in our own lives. When I struggle with sin, when I do wrong, when I fail Him, when my world caves in, when I lose my job, when the debts are high, when the car quits, God still loves me. That has not changed anything. No matter what our circumstances are, God is love. He's not picking on me. He may be growing me up. He may be allowing these circumstances to make us more like His Son. Maybe He's got a ministry of comfort for us to pull alongside someone else who hurts. But God is love, and that motivates me to love one another. Love flows from the very nature of God. And if we claim to know Him, it ought to come out of our lives as well. And because of what He's done. I mean, really, when we think about what Christ has done for us, when God sent His own Son, the real good news is that God Himself, through the sacrifice of His Son, paid the price for sin. He took the initiative. The sinners for whom Christ died were worthy of nothing but His wrath. But He showed His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oswald Chambers, in his book, God's Supreme Love, said this: "In the cross, we see the dimensions of divine love. The cross is not the cross of a man, but the exhibition of the heart of God. At the back of the wall of the world stands God with His arms outstretched, and every man driven there is driven into the arms of God. The cross of Jesus is the supreme evidence of the love of God." And then it goes on in this passage before us in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." I take it away from this, that love is our strongest defense of our faith. If people want to know what God is like, wouldn't it be great that they could look at our lives and say, that's what He's like. Look at that person's compassion, the love, the grace, the willingness to forgive. That is what God is like. And if that's what God is like, I want that God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have that testimony among our neighbor? I actually like when the snow comes for one reason. It gets our neighborhood out and talking to one another. It's amazing the conversations I've had over a shovel over the last couple weeks. You know, the hurting neighbor across the street who says, I want to have lunch together with you. I was ready to call you up just the other day. His mom and dad died last year at this time. His dad died in January. Mom died in February, about a week apart. You know, those are tough times, and I learned more about the hurts that were going on in his life. and the neighbor next door as his son is out of work and the son-in-law is going through struggles and marriage problems and all that kind of stuff, it's great to be able to say, we have a God who's compassionate. Let me show that compassion through my conversation with you. And I'll try to shovel out the end of your driveway too. You know, I want to just show you the love of Christ, what he's done for me. So we have all kinds of reasons. These are just three. We are commanded to love, and we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another because it's a demonstration we are a child of God and because of who God is and what he's done for us. I'd like to make just two points in closing. None of us will ever love in this world perfectly. We will fail. There will be times when we will not demonstrate the love of Christ. And that's where we need to repent and ask forgiveness of the one we have wronged. It's a lifelong process. I'm still on process. I have a long ways to go. We are in process of being conformed to the image of Christ. So join the ranks. If you feel a little inadequate this morning, we all feel that way. Second, God's Spirit gives us grace and the power to obey His commands. Biblical love is self-sacrificing. It's a caring commitment. And it shows that we're seeking the highest good in the one that we love. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of one loved. You can obey that commandment to love others, but only with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if you're thinking this morning, but you don't know my mate, you don't know how hard it is to live with my mate, you don't know how difficult it is to put up with that person that lives next to me or that person in ministry with me, the Bible is clear. Get to work at obeying His command to love him or her. It's not optional for a follower of Christ. It's essential. God commands us to follow His example, to love others like He has loved us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have so far to go. We fall short of the standard that has been modeled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that we're not alone. You've given us the Word where it gives practical suggestions on how to love those who are difficult in our lives. And I pray that we might exert every energy that it takes. We might do whatever it takes to try to resolve when those differences come about. And Father, we love you. Thank you for the example that's set before us. May we live like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name.